We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
Yeah, welcome to Finding God on your iPod 2010 version. It was such a hit, backed by popular demand. We're doing it again. It's going to take the whole month of August, and that's where we take songs and build the service and the music and the message and everything kind of around this theme that we find in a song on our iPod or your 8-track or, you know, whatever it is you got. Now, why do we do this? I mean, what's the point? Why do this? Well, finding God on your iPod is where we take contemporary music as a connecting point to engage the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you know, I'm afraid I won't like the song you pick. Well, of course you won't. I mean, at least some of them, you know, because there's so many tastes and genres and all of that. That's not the point. The point isn't to like the song that we pick for the week. The point is to show how questions that are being raised sometimes in the form of popular music can be addressed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, there are 5 Sundays in this month of August, so we're going to have 5 songs, and I encourage you not to miss one of them and invite people, bring people with you. And let's get started today, because we keep it a secret, you know. And so, but maybe the first service told you. I hope they didn't. Our musical artist that's going to provide us the song that we're going to work with this Sunday, first Sunday in August, is the Black Eyed Peas. Any Black Eyed Peas fans out there? And I'm not talking about, okay, I'm talking about a music group, grandma and grandpa, called the Black Eyed Peas. I can say that now. See, I can say that and totally get away with calling people grandma and grandpa. All right, so the Black Eyed Peas, they are, the young folk like them, although they've been around a while. They're a L.A. hip-hop band founded in 1995. They are mega huge. They're one of the absolute biggest music groups in the world. They've sold like 40 million albums. They've won 6 Grammys. They're good at what they do. They're very talented. And the song that I have chosen from the Black Eyed Peas is not one of their latest ones. In fact, it's an oldie. It goes all the way back to 2003. This is an oldie here. And in fact, it was their first hit. This is the song that really put them on the radar of the music, the American music scene, and really got them known. And the song is called "Where Is the Love?" Yeah, you knew that, didn't you? "Where Is the Love?" That's how many of you already know that song? Yeah, it's a great song. "Where Is the Love?" Couple of things before I show you a video of the song that is done by the Black Eyed Peas, and you'll get to hear that song. Because people worry about things, and people say to me, "You've got to put the words on the screen, or I won't understand them." It's hip-hop. You're not going to understand it. I mean, seriously. You know, and with hip-hop, the words go by so fast, you can't read that fast anyway. Don't worry about it. The job is not for you to sit there and take notes on it, and the message will be communicated to you. You will get the point. You have these 4 members of the Black Eyed Peas, and in various ways, they are in the 3 verses of the song, because 3 verses are lamenting the brokenness of our world, especially that it is so filled with hate. Okay, they're looking at the world, and they see there's a lot of hate in the world, and they're lamenting the condition of the world and its brokenness, especially in hatred. And then the chorus that repeats over and over is a prayer, ending with a question. And the chorus goes like this. And by the way, this is the closest you'll ever see me to actually performing hip-hop live on stage. DJ BZ. "People killing, people dying, children hurt, and you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach, and would you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. Send some guidance from above, because people got me questioning. Where is the love?" All right, so check it out.
"What's wrong with the world, mama? People living like they ain't got no mamas. drama. Only attracted to things that'll bring the trauma. Overseas, yeah, we trying to stop terrorism, but we still got terrorists here living in the USA, the big CIA, the Bloods and the Crips and the KKK. But if you only have love for your own race, then you only leave space to discriminate. And to discriminate only generates hate. And when you hate, then you're bound to get irate. Yeah, madness is what you demonstrate. And that's exactly how anger works and operates. Man, you gotta have love just to set it straight. Take control of your mind and meditate. Let your soul gravitate to the love, y'all,
people
y'all.
People killing, people dying. Children hurt and you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach? And won't you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. Send some guidance from above. These people got me questioning. Where is the love?
Always in change, new days are strange. Is the world insane? If love and peace are so strong, why are the pieces of love that don't belong? Nations dropping bombs, chemical gases filling lungs of little ones with ongoing suffering as the youth are young. So ask yourself, is the loving really gone? So I could ask myself, really, what is going wrong in this world that we living in? People keep on giving in, making wrong decisions, only visions of them dividends. Not respecting each other, denying thy brother. A war's going on, but the reason's undercover. The truth is kept secret, it's swept under the rug. If you never know truth, then you never know love. What's the love, y'all? Come on.
I don't know.
What's the truth, y'all? Come on.
I don't know.
What's the love, y'all?
People killing, people dying. Children hurt and you hear them crying. When you practice what you preach, and what you turn the other cheek. Father, 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 help us.
The world on my shoulder. As I'm getting older, your people get colder. Most of us only care about money making. Selfishness got us following the wrong direction. Wrong information always shown by the media. Negative images is the main criteria. Infecting the young minds faster than bacteria. Kids wanna act like what they see in the cinema. Whatever happened to the values of humanity? Whatever happened to the fairness and equality? Instead of spreading love, we're spreading animosity. Lack of understanding leading us away from unity. That's the reason why sometimes I'm feeling under. That's the reason why sometimes I'm feeling down. It's no wonder why sometimes I'm feeling under. Gotta keep my faith alive till love is found. Now ask yourself,
where is the love? Where is the love? Where is the love?
One world, one world.
We only got
one world, one world.
That's all we got.
One world, one world.
And something's wrong with it.
Yeah.
Something's wrong with it.
Yeah.
Something's wrong with the good world, world. Yeah. We only got
one world, one world.
That's all we got.
One world, one world.
I like that song. Yeah, you should applaud that song. See how the song ends? They're all looking up. It's a good song with a simple message, which means the cynic will not get it, will criticize it, will scoff at it. But that's the problem with cynicism, is it poisons faith, hope, and love. Don't be a cynic. Well, the message, it's simple. The message is this. Something is wrong with the good, good world. And whatever's wrong with the world has a lot to do with hate. So whatever the solution for what's wrong with the good world may be, it's going to have a lot to do with love. But the question is, what is the question? Say it. Where is the love? Well, let's just take just a little bit of time. Just a little bit of time, and let's try to seriously engage with the question, maybe even more seriously than the black-eyed peas intended it, or maybe not. So We live in a world, I think everybody can agree, where there's a lot that's wrong. And a lot of what's wrong with the world is there's so much hate. So whatever the solution for what's gone wrong with the good world is going to have a lot to do with love. But the question comes up then, where is the love? Where is the love? So let's try to grapple with it just for a few moments. Is it, and I'm going to try to say this with a straight face, is it in our politics? Where is the love? Is where are we going to find our love? I mean, if at the root of the problem is a whole lot of hate, then we're going to have to find some love. But come on, y'all, where is the love? And I'm going to ask you, is it in our politics? So then whatever the politics may be, they're not really the answer. Because the love isn't there. It's acrimonious. A lot of bitterness. A lot of vitriol. A lot of anger. All of that sort of stuff going on. It seems like it's election season again. They just won't go away. And we got a little flyer in our mail. Some fellow wanted us to vote for him. Perry was showing it to me, and he said, I'll fight for this, and I'll fight for that, and I'll fight for the other thing. Perry said, that's what we need, is another fighting politician. So maybe that's not the answer. Well, where is the love? Is it in our free market economy? Which I totally believe in. Totally believe in. Don't get all bent. But is that what, I mean, does Wall Street love you? That's what I'm asking. I mean, does corporate America really love you? No, they love some stuff you have. And they want it. I'm all for the free market economy, but you don't find the love there. It's not in our politics. It's not in our economy. Then that's not the answer. Ultimately, that's not the answer. Is it in our entertainment? Our entertainment industry? Well, you know, they can sing about it, talk about it, make movies about it, but it's not their bottom line. It's not ultimately what they're about. So no, it must not be there. All right, so where is the love? Father, Father, help us. Send some guidance from above. Where is the love? Is it in our churches? Well, we want it to be. It should be. It needs to be. But you got to ask yourself this question. Is love what we are most known for? We who confess Christ and assemble together in His name in a thing called the church. So that if we were just doing like a free association thing with people, you know, and you just go out on the street and you say, I'm going to give you a word, and the first thing that comes to your mind, give it to me, and you go, Christian, they go, love. I mean, like, is that going to happen? Not likely. And yet Jesus said, by this will all men recognize you and go, aha, aha, disciple of Jesus, disciple of Jesus, in that you have a certain brand of politics that you clench your fist and grit your teeth about. No. In that you have love. But where is the love? The Apostle Paul said that we have three abiding ethics that form us as Christian people, and they are faith and they are hope, but the greatest of these is love. But where is the love? So if the world is asking, where is the love, and we can't in good conscience say, come, it's right here among us. It's absolutely found and demonstrated among Christian people as the disciples of Jesus. Then it's time for a reformation. We've been bent out of shape by society's pliers. We have been distorted. We have left the true form over periods of time and cultural pressures, and we have been distorted in a certain way that we're not what we should be. We need to regain our true form. I think what we need is a return to the cruciform, the form of the cross, the form of Christ upon the cross, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to lose the form of the clenched fist of protest and once again return to the cruciform with arms outstretched to embrace the world, even enemy, with the prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the reformation I believe we need most of all. That's the true form. Hans Urs von Balthasar, keep talking about that guy, one of my favorite theologians, and it's not just because he has such a massively cool name, Hans Urs von Balthasar, it's because He writes good things. Here's something he said, and it's so true. He said this, love alone is credible. I think right now the church is suffering from a credibility gap. Hans Urs von Balthasar says, love alone is credible. Nothing else can be believed, and nothing else ought to be believed. The work of faith is to believe that there is such a thing as love, absolute love, and that nothing is higher or greater than it. The first thing that must strike a non-Christian about the Christian's faith is that it is too good to be true. The mystery of God revealed as absolute love, condescending to wash His creatures' feet and even their souls, taking upon Himself all the confusion of guilt, all the hatred, all the mocking hostility in order to pardon His creature. This is truly too much. And yet it is our faith. It's what we confess. It's what we believe. That this thing that seems too good to be true is that God loves you so much that He will enter into your own sin, sorrow, and suffering to bring you out of it. All right, that was a pretty good quote from a pretty good theologian. I'll give you a better quote from a better theologian. The Apostle John. And I'm going to read out of 1 John 4 here in just a moment. 1 John 4 in just a moment. The Apostle John was the last survivor of the original 12. In fact, he outlived the rest of them by decades. Most of them died in the 60s and the 70s as martyrs. John lived almost all the way to the end of the first century and was nearly 100 years old himself. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, tells us that his last days were spent in the city of Ephesus. And he could no longer preach. He no longer could engage in deep conversation. But when people came to see this last remaining disciple of the original 12, you know what he would say over and over? He would say over and over, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. This last of the original 12 who outlived all the rest as he comes to the end of his life and he can't say much more, but he wants to sum up the message. He says, little children, love one another. And he writes in his epistle that was written, by the way, fairly near the end of his life, 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. This is a very daring thing for John to say God is love, because he's running a certain risk. He's running the risk of being misunderstood in a way that depersonalizes God, which would be a mistake. And yet John is so committed with identifying the character of God with unconditional love that he runs the risk and he says not once but twice in this chapter, God is love. He tells us that if we don't love, we don't know God. That's a thing that we don't really believe most of the time. Because we tend to think, well, I know God because, you know, I know a lot of stuff about God. I got a Bible and I'm a Christian and I have good doctrine and I listen to good teaching and I know stuff about God. I know God because I know stuff about God. And John would say, my little child, if you don't love, you don't know God. Later, John will say, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. And he says it in a strange way. This is strange to me. He says, if a person says, I love God, whom you have not seen, but does not love his brother or his neighbor, whom he has seen, then the love of God does not abide in you. You're mistaken. He says, no one can love God whom he has not seen if he does not love his brother whom he has seen. And I don't really at first understand that logic. I said, that doesn't make sense to me, John. You say that if I don't love my brother, if I don't love my neighbor, then I can't love God just because I can't see God. I don't see God, but I just love him. I love God. I love God. I haven't seen him, but I love him. And John says, no, Brian, no. If you don't love the one you see, then you cannot love the unseen God. How does that work? It works like this. You see, we're always in the danger of turning God into our imagination about God. Having not seen God, there's a sense in which we are free to make up God however we like. And we do it unconsciously. We don't do it deliberately. We don't want to do that. We know that would be wrong. But the temptation is always there to imagine God as we feel most comfortable imagining Him. And then what we end up doing is imagining Him as a great big me. So John says, no, you got to keep it right down here. And you've got to look at people and realize that when you look at them, what are you seeing? You're seeing Imago Dei. You're seeing the image of God. You're seeing this creature that bears the image of God. It may be distorted. It may be marred, but it is there. And if you can't love the image of God that you see in the creature created in His image, then don't tell me that you love this God whom you've never seen. That's what John says. And he's right. And that includes loving our enemy, because if we don't love our enemy, we'll be like Cain and kill our brother with our words. That comes from the previous chapter, chapter 3. He talks about Cain didn't love his brother and he killed him. Of course, you know, how we kill is we kill with our words. And remember, though, Jesus equated murder with angry words. He said, "You've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I said, you do not be angry." And he says, "And I don't want you going around saying, 'You idiot, you fool.'" Remember, Jesus said that in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. So we can't do that. Yet we call people idiots because they don't know as much about God as we do, those idiots. People saying this and saying that and holding to this opinion and believing that. They don't know, they don't even know God, those bunch of idiots. How many of you know that kind of rhetoric can be familiar to us? "I don't agree with them. They don't even know anything about God, those fools." And that's when John, if he could, would come up to us and I believe put his arm around us and say, "My dear child, when you talk like that, you show me that you don't know God." Because that's not how love speaks, and God is love. Look at verse 14. 1 John 4, verse 14. "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God." Jesus said, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He abides in God. I want you to do that. I want you with deliberateness of purpose. I want you to make the choice to believe, if you can, and confess out loud, "Jesus is the Son of God." Can you do that? All right, say it with me. "Jesus is the Son of God." Let's do it. Let's do it two more times. "Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God." Do you believe that confession? Then God abides in you and you abide in God. That's what John says. And he says that God is love and Jesus is the Savior of the world. God is love and Jesus is the Savior of the world. I'm preaching the gospel. God is love and Jesus is the Savior of the world. How does Jesus save the world? He gives us His flesh as food. And His blood as drink. John chapter 6, Gospel of John chapter 6. Let's see what Jesus says about this. This is John's recording of something Jesus said in the synagogue in Capernaum. John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the world, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. All right, God is love, and Jesus is the Savior of the world. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. God is love, and Jesus is the Savior of the world. And how does Jesus save the world? He gives us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. On the cross, Jesus gave the world his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. We come to this table to eat. And to drink. To eat the flesh of the Son of Man and to drink his blood. Now, you may say, how does that work? How does the bread and wine eating of that connect with eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus? The answer is, I don't know. I don't know how that works. What a very modern question to ask. How does that work? I don't know. I don't really know how my car works, but it got me here. That's how it works. Just do it. I don't, all that business under the hood, I'm not sure quite what's going on there. How eating the bread and drinking the wine connects us with eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus. How that works under the hood, I don't know, and I'm not going to bother to try to figure it out. I'm content to let it be a mystery, but I believe it. Now, how does eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus save the world? When we eat the body and drink the blood of the Son of Man, we abide in him and he abides in us. And that's what he said. We enter into him and he enters into us. There comes to be a common union. Jesus gave his life and gave his being. He gave his flesh and he gave his blood upon the cross. There is a connection with the cross of Calvary and the communion table. So that when we take the bread, when we take the cup, we are, the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul says, participating in the common union of the body and blood of Christ. So that we are abiding in him and he is abiding in us. And that is salvation. Come on. If Jesus abides in you and you abide in him, you are being saved. And so we come to the table of the Lord that we might connect our lives with the body and blood of Jesus. Say it this way. Communion is a common union with Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. Communion is a common union with Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. How does it work? How does it work that eating bread and drinking a little bit of wine, how does that come to be abiding in Jesus, who is the Savior of the world? How does that produce I don't know exactly how, but Jesus said it does, and I believe it. Now, what's the question? Here's the love. If this is the question, this is the answer. This table is set in love. The Son of Man himself has provided the fare. He has spread the table. He has set the communion table with his own body and blood, so that when we eat the bread and we drink from the cup, we receive a common union with Jesus, who chose to enter into our sin, our sorrow, our suffering. He chose to enter into that with us in his broken body and in his shed blood, that by his wounds we might be healed. And this table is where we connect with him. So to come and dine at the communion table is to find love. Where is the love? It's at this table. To come and dine at the communion table is to feed on forgiveness. To come and dine at the communion table is to eat and drink of salvation truly. To do something that Jesus said, if you'll do this, you'll have eternal life. That's the communion table. So our mission to the world is to tell the world where the love of God can be found. And it's to invite people to come to the table of God's mercy, the table of God's grace, the table where we can receive a common union with Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. So you remember the song, the video, Black Eyed Peas. And they're running around with their questions. They're sticking them in everywhere and they're handing them out to people. And they're saying, here's the question. I mean, we know that there's something wrong with the good world. And there's so much hate and so much animosity, and they hip-hop it to me. You know, and they come close to the answer. I mean, the answer is we got to find some love somewhere, and they're looking up. But you don't see what they're seeing, and so you're still left with the question mark. I got a bonus video for you today. I got a second video. And the second video answers the question of the first one. The first one, where is love? Here's the answer. Like that. You can read their lips at the end. The stranger who has just received communion says, "Thank you, man." And the guy says, "You're welcome." What's the question? What's the answer? It's at this table. Here is the love. No greater love has anyone than this? Then he laid down his life for his friends. That's what he did. Stand up. I'm going to invite you to come to this table. I'm going to invite you to come to love, to come to forgiveness, to come and eat and drink of salvation. If you will come, we will speak words to you. We'll say these words to you. We'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. We'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. And Jesus said, if you eat this bread and drink from this cup, that he abides in you and you abide in him, and that you have eternal life. So I invite you to come to love, to come to forgiveness, to come and eat and drink of the salvation that is offered because God is love and Jesus is the Savior of the world. Amen. You don't have to come. Nobody's required. But I hope you will. I hope you will. You say, well, what do I need to confess or believe? That Jesus is the Son of God. That's enough. If you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then come. Come and find love. Come and find love. Come and eat and drink of love. Come and have communion with love. Come interact with love. And Father, we now prepare ourselves to come to the table at your invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And we come to the table of the Lord, which is the answer to the question, where is the love? It's right here. It's right here at this table. And Lord, as these people come today and they hear words, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you, and as they eat and they drink, Lord, I believe that they partake of love, forgiveness, and salvation. Because the Apostle Paul taught us that this cup which we bless is the communion with the blood of Christ. And this bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.